Board of Village Church, I'm Adam, one of the pastors here at the Village. If you're a guest with us, and I think a few of you are a guest with us this morning, we have been going through a summer series called Forerunners of Faith, and we're finishing that up here in the early fall. And this morning, of course, we're looking at the faith of Rahab, and the title of the sermon, if you take notes or something like that, is Faith and Simplicity. Faith and Simplicity. And I'm just going to say off the bat here, the story of Rahab is not a simple story. It is not a simple story, but it is, at the end of the day, a story about faith and simplicity, and I like that, because I like to think that I'm a simple man, that I'm a simple person, and at the end of the day, we all are simple people. I was an anthropology major, sociology minor in college, and one of the things that the professors would always reiterate is that there are only three things that people actually need to survive. At the end of the day, we're very simple people. We need food, we need shelter, and we need clothing. We need food, we need shelter, and we need clothing. I'm going to add a fourth one. We need relationship, because we're relational beings created in the image of God who's in relationship with himself. We need food, shelter, clothing, and relationship. If you're married, you just need three of those things. And if you don't get that joke, see me after class, all right? What? Adam and Eve were doing just fine without clothing, right? Everything was fine in the beginning. No? Some of the married people said? Wow, that was pretty reserved. All right. We got a lot of kids in this church. I know you. You know, I know you. We are simple people, and I can't help but believe that that is in part of the reason why the message of the gospel is so simple. When I was a little boy, I was in a church much larger, but kind of like this one, and I learned the song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It was so simple in the beginning, and that simple truth pointed me in the right direction as we saw Moses and his life last week. And Rahab's story, and hopefully the story of all of us at the end of the day, is the story of a person who has heard the simple truth about Jesus, who has trusted that simple truth, who's believed it, who's acted on it, who's seen the results of it in their lives and kind of spilling over into the lives of the people around them and the everyday ordinary things of life. And the first simple thing we learned this morning about Rahab's story we find back in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8, where it says this: Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that you fear, the fear of the Lord has fallen upon all of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away for you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the king of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord our your God, he is the God. He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. First thing we see this morning is that faith hears the simple truth about the God of the Bible. That if you have faith this morning, you have faith because faith hears, spiritually hears, not just hearing the words that I'm saying, but faith hears, faith spiritually hears the truth about the God of the Bible. And what did Rahab hear? What did she actually hear? Not just the audible words, but in the spiritual sense, her ears were opened. What did she hear? For we have heard, it says in verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites. Those are two things who are beyond the Jordan. At the end it says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and the earth beneath. We've heard these things. What did she hear? I think if you took Joshua chapter 2 and you took Hebrews chapter 11 and you took James chapter 2, different places where it talks about Rahab, we'd come up with a summary statement, something like this. The God of the Bible, here's what she heard. Her ears were open to spiritual truth, and she heard something like this. The God of the Bible is the one true God who saves, who is just, who is sovereign, and who always keeps his promises. And this morning, I want you to hear it, that there is one true God, and his name is Jesus Christ, that he saves, that he is just, that he is sovereign, and that he keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. She heard that there was one true God. She said to herself, the Lord your God, he is God. And there was a God of the people that lived in Jericho. There was a God, there were gods, lowercase g gods, that they worshipped on the other side of the Jordan River. But they're not gods, they're just images. They're fake. It's fake news. They're fake gods. They're not real. They just worship creations of their own image. She heard that there was one true God and that the God of the Bible was him and that he saves. It says, for we have heard what? How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt. He saved them from slavery and bondage in Egypt in miraculous ways, and they had heard about it. How could you not hear about something as incredible as that? That he was just, for we have heard what? What you did to the two kings of the Amorites, to Sihon and to Og. These were formidable kings and kingdoms. These were people, kings and armies and peoples that were feared by the rest of the people in the area. They were depraved. They were demonic. They sacrificed their children to get rain. They were sexually just as corrupt as you could imagine. Their lives were a disaster. They were evil people. And God meted his justice on them. She had heard that he was just, that he was sovereign. What have we heard? For we have heard the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. There is nowhere that your God does not reign. He is sovereign over all peoples, all times, all places, all cultures. I've heard it and now I know it. And he keeps his promises. What have they heard? For we have heard that the Lord has given you the land. That he promised the land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob for generations, and we know that he keeps his promises. Where did Rahab hear all this? Rahab's living as a prostitute in the wall of a walled city. Where is she hearing all of this? Well, probably from other pagan people. I want to use the word nasty, pagan people that are doing all kinds of corrupt and gross and depraved practices. Or maybe she heard from her family or her friends, or maybe they had their own spies that went out and saw all that happened leading up to this event. I just want to say, it doesn't actually matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how she heard. What matters is that she actually heard. It doesn't matter who it came from or how it happened. We'll get to that in a moment. But all that matters is that it did, that she heard these things, the truths of the God of the Bible. And over 3,000 years later, Jesus is asking us to have as simple a faith as Rahab. And Jesus is asking you this morning to hear the same things. He's asking you to hear that there is one true God and that he is it. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I hope that you have heard that and that you believed it. But if you haven't, I pray you're hearing it for the first time this morning. There is one true God, and Jesus Christ is his image bearer, and he is him. The Bible says he's the image of the invisible God. He is the one that has made God known to us. He is God in human flesh. There's one true God, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to hear this morning that there's one true God, and he's it, and that he saves. And that he saves from more than war and destruction. He saves from more than slavery like his people out of Egypt. He saves from sin. He saves from the thing that destroys our lives the most. It ruins our relationship with him. It breaks our relationship with other people. It creates corrupt systems and structures in the world. Sin is a huge problem, and only Jesus Christ saves from it. That's what he wants you to hear. And that he's just. That just because he saves from sin doesn't mean, listen to me, it doesn't mean he ignores it. It doesn't mean that he ignores it. He is both loving and just. He is loving to save, and he is just to deal with sin. And the Bible teaches that ultimately Jesus Christ dealt with sin on the cross, that he took on the justice of God, the wrath of God toward our sin. All of the stuff that we do, which, by the way, listen to me, is not all that different from the people of Jericho. And if you know yourself, you know that the things you think, say, and do are much grosser than you'd admit to anyone else. Jesus saves us from those things, but he punishes the grossness of our sin by punishing Jesus on the cross. Jesus absorbs the weight of all of it for us. He wants you to hear that this morning. You can never do it for yourself. He wants you to hear that he's sovereign, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes but the Father but through him. And look, as an anthropology major, I can say this with confidence. That's true for all peoples, all places, all times, and all cultures. It's true for everyone in world history, in redemptive history. Jesus wants you to hear that this morning. And he wants you to hear that he keeps his promises. That God promised that he would come as early as Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible, and that he did. And he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And if you're a Christian, you know this. Jesus has promised that he's coming again. And if you're not yet a Christian, that also is true. And he wants you to hear and know that he is coming again. And you should place your faith and hope and trust in him before it's too late, like the people of Jericho. Where will we hear all of this? Where will the people of our day hear this? I don't know. Do people talk like this very often? Do they talk like I'm talking very often? Where will people hear this? Well, today people hear this in podcasts, right? There are a lot of podcasts you can listen to, and people might come across it on a podcast. Maybe ChatGPT. You know, maybe you put in like, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? If you do that, can you put a comma and put like from an evangelical reform perspective? Because if you don't, you can get all that crazy stuff. So what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ, comma, from an evangelical reform perspective? Then you'll get some really more solid kinds of things. You could do that. Sometimes people hear about Jesus Christ through dreams or visions. You might say, what? It's like, yeah, I mean, I got friends, the missionaries in the Middle East. It happens all the time. Just people like steeped in Islam will come to them and say, I think you know Jesus, and he came to me in a dream last night and told me that he's God in human flesh. What do I do about that? I mean, it's happening like thousands of times, more than that. But mostly we hear these things from people we know. Remember, we're created, we need food, shelter, clothing, not if you're married, and then we need relationship. Food, shelter, clothing, and relationship. We are relational beings. And so it makes sense that most often we hear about these truths about Jesus Christ from people we know, our friends, our family, our coworkers. And we hear about it through the Bible. There was a landmark study from Biola University a number of years ago. Can we get like anyone from Biola just want to be like, yeah, let's go. All right, you're in the back. There's this landmark study that was done, and it asked this question. Here's the question. What or who is responsible for you coming to Christ and for you being part of your local church? Who's responsible for this? How did this happen? You listen to a podcast, you tap into ChatGPT, sort of look it up in Encyclopedia Britannica, like where did this happen? And 75 to 90% of people said, no, it happened from a friend or a relative. Someone that I know, some relative that I have, or a friend that actually acted like a real friend to me and told me the truth about who Jesus was. She wasn't too afraid to tell me the truth. God's people using God's work to act as God's messengers. This is what the Bible said. This is what the New Testament says. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone's preaching? How are they going to hear unless someone actually tells them these simple truths about the God of the Bible? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed. Isn't that true? The gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? Maybe you feel like, yeah, no, I'm trying to share these things, but who's listening? Someone's going to listen, because the Bible promises. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You heard. You had spiritual ears that were opened. The people that you share the truth of the gospel with, they're going to hear, some of them. Maybe not even a lot, but Rahab is there. And why would we not talk about him? Why would we not talk about it? Has not Jesus Christ done amazing things for you? Well, that was a question you could respond to. Has not Jesus Christ done amazing things for you? Yes, he has. So he dried up the Red Sea and he delivered them from like big kingdoms, but like he's done much more for you. He's delivered you from not just slavery, but from sin and slavery to sin. He's delivered you not just from like big kingdoms, but like the kingdoms of this world, and you have been, you've heard these truths and you've known them and believed them. We should be talking about these things. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Rahab's story also shows us that faith not only hears the truth about the God of the Bible, but it does something more. It's in verse 11 where it says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. And they were fierce warriors. So all these fierce warrior guys, their hearts melted. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Faith trusts the simple truth about the God of the Bible. Faith hears the simple truth of the God of the Bible, and faith trusts the simple truth of the God of the Bible. And I hope these points are simple enough for this morning. Simplicity is the theme. That faith trusts the simple truth of the God of the Bible. You see, hearing the truth of the God of the Bible is not enough. Jesus just doesn't want us to hear the truth. He wants us to believe it, to trust it. It's been said that the shortest distance between heaven and hell, the shortest distance between being in or outside of a relationship with God is 18 inches. And many of you know that. It's the distance between your head and your heart. Some of you this morning are going to hear the things I'm saying, and it's not going to drop to your heart. You're not going to receive it, unfortunately. There's a parable Jesus tells about that. Some people just want to build up walls against him. We'll talk about that in a moment. But faith trusts the simple truth about the God of the Bible. It doesn't just hear it, it believes it. It sinks down deep into the heart. Everyone in Jericho, listen to me, heard about the God of the Bible. They heard the reports. They heard the words. They heard the news. Only Rahab, one person, only Rahab in that entire walled city trusted in the God of the Bible. In verse 10, it says, "For we have heard." She's saying, "We've all heard." In verse 11, it says again, "For we have heard." We've all heard. We heard it. Our entire city, all of our people, we've heard these things. But only Rahab says a few verses previous in verse 8, "I know." I know. I know. I haven't just heard it. I know it. And let me just say to you, if you're someone that has professed faith in Jesus Christ, but maybe your life looks a little bit more like the people in Jericho than not, you need to ask yourself, do you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that you Jesus Christ? Are you flirting kind of with him a little bit, or you starting to build up walls and trying to break him down? Do you know that you know him? Because Rahab said, "I know, I trust, I believe, I'm confident. I can't be shaken from what I believe about this." Which tells us that Rahab's declaration of faith in verse 11 was hers. In context, she's not just talking about, we've all heard these things. And he says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and the earth beneath." She makes this declaration, and she's not making the declaration for all of Jericho, because we know that none of them believed except Rahab. She's making this declaration for herself. And can I just say, as humbly as I can, you need to make a declaration for yourself. We, all of us, need to make a declaration for ourselves that we know, that we believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Hebrews 11:30. Have you ever thought about the fact that it's not just talking about Joshua and all the people that encircled the city that were from Israel? It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Do you know who I believe is included in that faith? Rahab. Rahab, she heard it, she believed it, she knew it. We know that she trusted. Her faith was part of the faith that tore down the walls of Jericho. I just want to say, look, everyone in our community has heard about the God of the Bible. And when I say everyone, I think that's like a generalization, like for the most part. Every now and then we hear this story, like, my kid went to school and they tried to say the name of Jesus to this other kid, and they're like, "Who's that?" And we're like, "Oh my gosh, you've never heard the name of Jesus." There are people that are like that, to be sure. But for the most part, in our community and in our country, in our nation, most people know something about the God of the Bible. But very few of them ultimately trust or believe in him. Again, what is Jesus asking them to trust or believe? That there's one true God, and he is it. That he saves, not just from slavery, but slavery to sin, the thing that ruins our lives and a relationship with him the most. That he is just. That he is both loving and just. He's good. He deals with sin, and he will one day return, and he will deal with it once and for all in a little different way than he did on the cross, that he is sovereign, that this is true for all peoples, times, places, and cultures, including ours right now, and that he keeps his promises, that he said he would come to us, and he did, and he said he'll return, and he will. It's simple. It's so simple. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him or to please God, for everyone that comes to him must do two things." Just listen to me. Listen to the Bible, actually. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ. So we believe that Jesus Christ exists, that he is who he says he is. There is one true God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. the people that are hearing these things, and they have spiritual hearing, not just hearing words like my words right now, but hearing in the depths of your heart and your soul. You're hearing spiritually. You understand. You believe. You have trust in these things. He rewards those who earnestly seek him, not with cars and houses and bank accounts and bought Bitcoin the first day or something like that, right? It's not like that. It's he rewards those who earnestly seek him with relationship with himself, relationship with his church, and life with him forever. I want to say one thing about faith and trust in God and in God's people. I hear a lot of things today about church hurt, and I hear that because I'm a pastor, and so people I think feel safe to express to me like I've been hurt by the church, and I want to say if that's you, I'm very sorry, and I know that can be real. People can be hurt by all kinds of communities of people. But as humbly as I could say it, and if that's been you and this is a little hard to sort of break through because of your hurt, I get it. I've been part of the church almost my whole life, and I have some of the hardest things in my life have come through the church, believe me. But I want to tell you that faith trusts God, but faith also trusts the people of God. You can't just close yourself off to the people of God. If you're in here this morning and you're like, yeah, I'm coming to see a baptism, or I'm coming because a friend invited me, or I'm coming just because my friend wanted me to come. My friend from work's been begging me, and I'm just like, whatever, and pacify him because, I was hurt by the church back then. The Sunday school teacher told me this, or this guy in the church said this, and then he did that, or this woman in the church, she kind of did this and gossiped about me, and so what? So you haven't been back to church for your entire life? I just want, as humbly and as gently as I can say, like, God's people, and I want to say these people, for the most part, they can be trusted. This church is filled with so many good and godly, not perfect, but good and godly, trustworthy, loving people. The men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. I mean, these guys are saying, we'll die. We're going to die for you on this hill. You're placing your faith in the God of the Bible, and we're giving our life for your life if this doesn't happen. We will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So I just humbly say, like, there is church hurt on the one side, but there is church help on the other side. And if I could, as humbly as I say it again, I think church help way outweighs church hurt. I think that the church has helped so many more people than it has hurt. The Christian that hurt you, Jesus Christ and his church at large, have helped so many more people than that person is hurt. Christians have started more hospitals than anyone in the history of the world, more orphanages, more aid organizations, more relief organizations. They've cared for more orphans and widows. They've given more money and done more good. They've come alongside more people in their time of pain. I'm going to humbly but boldly just say to you that the church has helped more people than it has hurt. And so if that's the thing that's sort of keeping you away from hearing the truth about Jesus and trusting and believing it, please believe me, we want to be the kind of community that helps, and most of God's people do. Well, how do we know that Rahab trusted the simple truth about the God of the Bible? It says in verse 31, by faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient. Because, why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She was hospitable. She welcomed the spies because they were God's people, and she knew the God of the Bible was true, and so they were his people, and so she welcomed them. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I don't know where they're from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. She's lied twice, pursuing them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof where she had hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on order on her roof. Thirdly, this morning, faith acts on the simple truth about the God of the Bible. Faith doesn't just hear it and believe it, trust it. Faith acts, it does something about what it says it believes. We know that Rahab was the only one who trusted in the God of the Bible because, listen, she was the only one who acted on it. This is how we know we believe something. We know we believe something because we do something about it. We act on it. And she believed it, so she did something about it. It says in the same way, in the book of James in the New Testament, 3,000, almost 2,000 years later, 1,000 years later, And in the same way, Rahab, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by her works? The way that we saw that she was made right with God, justified by God, is that she did something when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead or useless. If you say, oh yeah, I have faith in Jesus, I believe he's the one true God of the Bible, I trust that, but then I just live the way I want, you're not telling yourself the truth. You're not telling yourself the truth. The people that say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he's the God of the Bible, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that's him, he's sovereign, he's just, he's loving, he's good, he saves. But then we don't do anything with that. James is saying that's useless. That's not real faith at all. Real faith does something, it acts, and that's why we know that Rahab had real, actual faith, is because she acted, she did something. And when we hear the truth about the God of the Bible, there are really only three ways that we can respond. Again, it's pretty simple. This is a message on simplicity. There's really three, I hope it's simple enough. There's three ways that we can respond when we hear the truth of the God of the Bible. We can respond with rebellion, we can respond in religion, or we can respond in repentance. When we respond in rebellion, here's what we do. We build up walls against Jesus, like the people in Jericho. This is the people in Jericho. They had literally erected gigantic wall against their enemies, but that's the wall that they trusted to keep the God of the Bible away from them. They were trusting in this gigantic wall that they had built because they were resisting the God of the Bible. And people that rebel when they hear the truth about Jesus, this is what they do. This is what we do when we rebel against the truth about Jesus. We resist him. We build walls. Some of you have built enormous walls against Jesus. You built high walls. You built broad walls. And you're like, you're not breaking through. And somewhere in the back of your mind, you know that he's real. Somewhere in the back of your mind, somewhere in the depths of your heart, you know who he is, but you're building this wall because you're angry at him for something. You're resisting him for some reason, and you're like, I'm going to build the wall, and I'm going to do what I want. You stay out of my life. This wall means you're out. I'm going to do what I want inside the wall, and then you can just do whatever you're going to do outside there. I don't need you. I'm building the wall. I'm resisting you. Some people respond, sadly, to the truth about Jesus and who he is in this way. Many people respond in religion. And if rebellion is resistance, religion is negotiation. An army encamped around Jericho, imagine it. And we see this in other scripture readings that we're doing in the Old Testament. They'll send out messengers to say, are you coming in peace? What are the terms? How much gold do you want so we don't have to fight? They're doing this whole negotiation outside of the wall. And that's what religion is. We negotiate with God. We say, hey, if I'm a good boy and I do these five things, like Islam says, then like I can go to heaven. If I'm a good girl and I do these three things and I just obey these three things and I kind of create my own vague spirituality the way I like it, then everything's going to be good, right? You'll be good with me and I'll be good with you. We make a negotiation with God through our religion. Listen to me. That's all religion is. Please hear me. We're not talking about religion this morning. We're talking about a relationship with God, the one true God, through Jesus Christ. And yes, there are commands that God gives us to provide and protect, to provide for us the best possible life he can, and to protect us from anything that's less than that. But don't mistake that for religion. Religion is just a human negotiation with God. If I make this list of rules and I do them, then I'll be good with you. No. Don't negotiate with God. He pretty much makes his own terms. And the third response is the response Rahab had, and that's repentance. And if rebellion is resistance and religion is negotiation, repentance is submission. We recognize the truth of who we are. We recognize the truth of who he is, and we submit ourselves to his sovereign rule. He rules over everyone and everything in the heavens above and the earth below. Rahab responded in repentance and declared her allegiance, her submission to the God of the Bible, to Jesus, instead of the lowercase g gods or her own desire to be the God of her own life. And how do we know that? Well, she hid the spies. She lied to save their lives twice. And she placed the scarlet cord in the window, like they said. All of these things were very costly. They could all cost her and her entire family their lives. But this is what faith does. Faith acts on what it hears and believes because it knows it's right. And so they're willing to do costly things. We just sang this song, didn't we? And if about being, I'll be crucified with you. We're saying, yeah, for I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20 says. So it's going to be costly, yes. But that's what real faith does. That's what Rahab did. And that's how we know it was real action. I know some of you are thinking, well, what's up with the one in the middle? You know, it's like she hid the spies, she lied to save their lives, and she placed the scarlet robe. It's like Rahab's a liar. She's like disobeying God to obey God or something like that. Like, how do you explain that? I just want to quickly say, and, you know, we could spend the rest of the time on this, but so I said Rahab's story is, it's not a simple story per se, but it is a story about simple faith. First, Rahab's lie was sinful, but God still used it. And I just want to say, that's how sovereign and awesome God is. That God can even use sin and evil to accomplish his purposes. So that's one way some people have looked at this. God worked through her sin without condoning or supporting it. And secondly, Rahab's lie was the greater moral good. So given the two moral choices of lying to a wicked king and saving the lives of God's people, she chose saving God's people instead of lying to a wicked king. Just like many people, when they heard the knock on the door from the SS, said, yeah, there's no Jews hiding in our home. Same thing. Fourthly this morning, and lastly, put Rahab the prostitute in her father's household, Joshua 6:25, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she had lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Hebrews 11 says it this way, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Lastly this morning, we see that faith saves through the simple truth about the God of the Bible. Faith hears with spiritual ears. It hears the truth about the God of the Bible. It trusts and believes the truth about the God of the Bible. It acts on what it says it believes, the truth of the God, the simple truth of the God of the Bible, and it saves through the simple truth about the God of the Bible. Rahab was saved by her simple faith in the God of the Bible, one true God who saves, who's just, who's sovereign, who keeps his promises, and his name is Jesus. You know, in our church, if you're in our kids' ministry, and this morning we'll see some youth baptized, and they grew up, some of them grew up in this church, and they went through the New City Catechism, and it's wonderful. It has all this rich, dense theology, but can I just humbly say, you know, you don't need to memorize, you know, the longer Westminster Catechism before you become a Christian. You don't need to have all of your theological things just ironed out completely. Like, you don't have to have every answer to every question to place your faith and your hope and trust in Jesus. I started this morning by saying, the first thing I can remember is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you might say, yeah, well, Matt, that's not really enough, because I know that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him be strong, they are weak, but he is strong. That doesn't save anyone. Those lyrics don't give you enough to know the truth of the gospel. And I say, no, I know. They just set you up to lead you there. Because anyone that's saying Jesus loves you with you when you were a child also sang the second verse. There's a third one, but I never sang that one. You probably didn't either. But I know you sang the second one. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Now I think, there we've got a lot more material to work with, don't we? We understand the truths of the gospel that are hidden in that little children's song. And if a child can understand this, if a child can hear it, like some of our children do, can I humbly say, so can we? There's a simple way to do that. The book of Romans says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and we are saved. And in that order, we believe these things. We hear them, it drops to our heart, we believe them, and then we make a confession because we actually believe it in our heart. We don't say it with our mouth and then hope that something drops in our heart. We believe these things, we trust them, and then when we talk about Jesus, it's our confession that comes from a heart that has been shaped and transformed by him. And it's all by faith. This whole series has been by faith, but that's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. faith in the simple truth and message of the God of the Bible. It's not a result of works. It's not religion. We're not negotiating with God so that no one can boast about it. I can't say, I made a better negotiation. I got a better deal with God through my religious practices. No. It's by grace through faith. And this is true for anyone. It was true for Rahab. Rahab is a Canaanite. They were nasty people. Nasty, nasty, immoral, gross, evil people. She was a prostitute. She did not earn her living doing something very wholesome. She was an outsider to God's people. And yet, if you read Hebrews 11 when you go home tonight, she is listed right next to Moses and Abraham and David. And she becomes the great, let me see, get this right, great-great-grandmother of King David. And by the way, if you read the book of Matthew this morning when you go home, she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She becomes part of Jesus' family. Unbelievable. It's amazing. And can I say, if Jesus can save Rahab, Jesus can save you. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure if he wants to do that, so I already thought you were going to say that, so I just want to say, if Jesus wanted to save someone like Rahab, he probably wants to save someone like you. He is the one true God, Jesus Christ. He saves us from our sin when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him. We believe that he lived the life that we could never live, a perfectly sinless life before God. When we believe he died the death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins, then when we believe he raised from death to prove who he was and what he did, and to offer us forgiveness and freedom, that he's just, that he dealt with God's justice toward us on the cross, so we no longer have to be punished for our sins because God already put the weight and the punishment of sin, of our sin, onto Jesus on the cross, so we could be forgiven when we place our faith in him, that he bore the weight of that for us, that he's sovereign, that he's over our lives now, and he wants to lead and guide and direct our lives for our good and our joy, and that he keeps his promises, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will always be present with us all the way to the end. And that's the good news this morning. And if you're new with us, we have this good news statement at the end of every sermon, and the reason we do is because we believe that Jesus Christ is only and altogether good. And so instead of having a big idea or a main point or whatever it is, we have a good news statement because we want to connect it to the truth of the gospel because Jesus is good and we want everything to be directed to him. This whole thing's kind of about him. Here's the good news this morning. We can be saved from our sin and brought into relationship with God through Jesus through our simple faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and I'd say for us. As the band comes up and as we get ready to transition the rest of our morning, if you're with us this morning and you are building up walls and you have built up walls and you know it and you're thinking about making the wall a little higher or thicker, I would just beg you, please don't do that. Like 7 days later, Jericho was destroyed, and there is a day when Jesus Christ is returning and he's not coming like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Go home and read Genesis, read Revelation and read the last few chapters. Jesus Christ is coming and he's gonna deal with sin once and for all. He's dressed in a robe with blood dripping from it and a sword. And I mean, he's coming back to deal with injustice and sin in a way that you don't want any part of. And if you're here this morning and you're still negotiating with him, you're talking to yourself and you're saying, okay, I'm hearing everything that this guy's saying, but if I just did this, then are we good? Or I don't really want to give up that, but if I give up that and this, are you and I good now? Like, that's going to be good, right? And you're still trying to negotiate and say, please, if I could beg you, I'd say, please don't do that. You're going to throw away your life. You're going to throw away so much joy. Listen to me. The good life is with Jesus Christ. And all the Christians said, the best life is with Jesus in every way. Don't try to keep earning your way. Just, he already earned it for you. Just let him cover you. Place your faith and your hope and your trust in him. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we don't want to build up walls against you. And even for us that are Christians, when we you know, we get trapped in something, Lord, and we're just trying to, like, keep our little thing. We're building up a wall. Please help us. Forgive us. Lord, when we try to negotiate with you and sort of find our own way, oh, Lord, please forgive us for negotiating with you. You've already negotiated it out. You already set the terms, and you already did the deal. Jesus, thank you for being the one true God who is just, who is a Savior, who is sovereign, who is good, and who always keeps his promises. And so now we sing to you. We worship you because of these things, and we do it in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.